I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For you who are visiting with us, thank you for visiting. Thank you for being with us, faithful friends. Here we are again, another Sunday. Thank you for being faithful, for coming to hear God's word. May he meet with us and help us and fill us again with zeal and eagerness to serve our Savior with all of our hearts. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Again to verse 7. We started this last week looking at verse 7. This week we'll be looking at verse 8. Lord willing, next week we'll look at verses 9 through 11. And then we'll probably pick up the pace and do a little bit of a larger chunk. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole paragraph again, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. So help us now as we come. Help us to feed on you. As you have promised to be with us whenever we are gathered, in Jesus' name, now, Lord, we cling to that promise, knowing that you are here. Would you fill us by your Spirit that we might be transformed to be more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord. Amen. This paragraph, verses 7 through 11, the reason why I've slowed down and gone so slow, these are massive ideas, massive biblical themes. We think, what is a church about? What should be the vision of this paragraph? Is what it is. I mean, this is bullseye center. This is deep, rich realities of God's word for us, living with our eyes on Jesus because he is near. The end is near. So we're careful about how we think. As a church, as fellow believers together, we're careful thinking and processing and helping each other in the light of the end. It's near. And that drives us to pray. But then how should we live? Verse 8, what were you talking about this morning? Above all, Peter says. That's above all. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. When we're looking at what should we be about? What should be driving us? What should be focusing our energies with our eyes fixed on the end, thinking rightly before Jesus, depending on him? He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This is the bullseye of our life together in Christ. So today we're thinking about the end of all things is near, so love one another. The end of all things is near, so love one another. Most of my sermon, we're going to be going through the scripture. I'm going to ask you to turn a lot. It's a passage you're probably familiar with, but I want you to see the black and white. I want you to see the Word of God. I want you to feel the weight of this. This is the above all. This is what we need to be about. And I want you to understand the importance of that reality. And I have 3 points. The first two are the main idea of the sermon. The last is more application. But my 3 big points, as we try to figure out how do we keep this fervent, we have to look to the source, the singular source of this love. And secondly, we'll consider the central requirement. That's really digging into the passage. What is this requirement of love and how important that requirement is? And then we'll apply that, the obvious need. And that's the last little phrase. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we'll use that sort of as the application for the very end of the sermon. But as we start, I want you to get the big picture. This is a moral requirement. You are morally required by God, above all, to have emotion of love for one another. God requires you to have emotion above all. I want you to feel that. This is a moral imperative. So that's our second point. That's the central requirement. But if we're ever going to engage that, if we're ever going to fill ourselves with that love for one another, we can't look to ourselves, right? We have to look to the singular, the only source, the one source. That's why I want us to start thinking about, where do we get this love? If we're going to keep it fervent, where are we going to get it? So first, consider with me the singular source of love. We can't look to ourselves. If I look to myself, or you look to yourselves, ultimately what we're saying is, well, if I'm emotionally healthy or emotionally open, then I'm supposed to love each other fervently. But if I'm kind of emotionally stunted or closed or less healthy, then this really isn't for me. I can just, you know, shuck this and do other stuff. I can focus on other passages. But no! It doesn't matter what your emotional makeup is. Above all, each of you who named the name of Christ, who claim that name for yourself, you are to love one another fervently. This is not about your emotional makeup. And ultimately, what is our emotional makeup? It makes things easier or harder. We're better or worse at expressing this some kind of love towards people we're naturally drawn to. Even the most of us who are the most emotionally open, we're still naturally drawn to some people, and those are the easy people that we love. But it's not talking about that. This is calling us to something far larger, far more demanding, and far more beautiful. This is calling us to Christ-like love. So we can't look to ourselves. There's only one place for us to get this. The singular source of this love is the love of God in Jesus Christ. We have to look to God for this love. And so I'd like to take a few minutes. I know you know some of this. I want you to feel this. First, let's consider what that love is, and then let's consider how we get to it. How do we connect to that love? And I want us to think about what the love is, because if that's the love that's the source of our love should look like this love. So let's look. What is this love? What does the love of God look like? Well, first, consider with me, the love of God is a saving love. The love of God is a saving love. Turn over to 1 John 4, verse 9. If you're in 1 Peter, just a couple pages over, past 2 Peter, 1 John 4, 9, John writes, "By this is how the love of God was manifested in us," how it was displayed. What is the love of God? How is it manifested? "That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." God's love is a saving love. It's an acting love. God's love runs towards trouble. He didn't turn away from the broken world. He didn't dismiss the broken world. Get this. God's wrath burns against sin. He hates sin. He hates it. It's wicked. It's horrible. It's destroying. He hates sin. But still, God in His love went towards sinners in love. He moved towards the sin of sinners to save them. He expressed His love by working to save sinners. That's God's love. Now, we can't save people. We don't have that much power. But if that love is in us, then that same love should move us towards trouble. The love of God in us should move us towards those who hurt, who are in pain, who are suffering, especially those in the body of Christ. Even when sin surrounds that hurt. Even when some of that hurt comes from their own sin, and maybe that's repulsive and ugly, because sin is repulsive and ugly. Yet the love of God in us should be moving us towards trouble, towards hurt, towards pain. It moves us towards one another. It's a saving, active love. But secondly, consider this. The love of God not only is saving, it's self-sacrificing. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a saving love, but it's not, well, I'm going to move towards you in trouble as long as it doesn't cost me anything, love. I'm going to move towards your trouble as long as there's no, it isn't too much of an expense. Now, this love is self-sacrificing. It demanded everything. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. He Here, Paul uses some similar language that John used. God demonstrates, he displays his own love. What does his love look like? He demonstrates it towards us in that while we were sinners, repulsive enemies, Christ died for us. His love, his saving love, is self-sacrificing. He pays the highest price. He runs towards trouble even at the expense of himself. That is the character of this love that we're called to have for one another. It's other-oriented, not self-oriented, self-sacrificing love that runs towards trouble. Doing good to others even when it costs. It's active, saving, self-sacrificing love. So, I mean, I don't care how emotionally healthy you are or how healthy I am. I don't have this kind of love naturally in myself. We don't have this. You do not have this love naturally in yourself. This can only come from Christ. But this is the love that we're commanded to have for one another. A serving, active, self-sacrificing love. This is the love of God that's in us. So how do we get that? Well, thirdly, consider there, the love of God is received only through faith. We can only get this by believing on Jesus Christ. The only way to get this love, the only way we can keep this love, is to be united to Christ through faith. Or to put it another way, we have to see Jesus. And when we see him, we love him. We're filled with a real, powerful, overwhelming love for Jesus that he's put in our hearts that moves us to serve him by loving others. Paul, and we won't look at this, Romans 12, it talks about we're united to Christ through faith, and then that reunites us to the whole body. When we're united to Christ through faith, and his love, and his power, and his life is in us, we're united to one another. Every believer, we're united. That love comes into us. We spend that love on each other. We're united into one body. This is that demanding, full life picture of being united to Christ and to each other in love. Jesus said, you know these words from John 15? He said, abide in me and I in you. How are we going to do anything? We have to abide in Jesus. And he abides in us. As the branch can't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, I cannot love unless I'm abiding in Jesus. Neither can you unless you abide in me, he said. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot love this way if you're not connected to Jesus Christ through faith. You cannot. You can bear no fruit. But if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. That's what Jesus says. If you're not living this love, you're not abiding in me, you're not connected to me, you're not saved. We're going to make that point a few times this morning. Christian, this is where we go when we're not feeling this love. This is what we do. We have to keep going back and say, I need to abide in Jesus. That means I need to see him afresh, go to my word and go to prayer until I see him. Because when I see him, I love him and I believe on him and I follow him and I obey him and I depend on him. I need to abide in Christ. That's what we do. We keep going back to Jesus. So this morning, you feel like I'm not feeling this love. I'm not feeling this emotion. I'm not moved towards one another. What do? We go back to Jesus. Jesus, fill me. Jesus, help me. Fill me again. Help me see. And the more we see his love for us, the more we're going to love one another. But if you're not a Christian this morning, if that's not you, I want you to see this love of God. But what is more attractive? What is more becoming? What is more beautiful than this great love of God? This great love that runs towards your mess. This great love that runs towards your hurt. This great love that runs towards your sin. This is the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. This is the love of God that moved him to send his son Jesus into the world to die for your sin. If you would believe on him, he becomes your sin that you might become the righteousness of God in him. That's his great love for you if you will believe on Jesus. But I just want to say, believing on Jesus does not mean this. It does not mean, well, I think that sounds good. Okay, God, now do it. Move me. Make me feel something. That's not faith. Faith is trust. Faith, believing in faith, says, I believe you are real. I trust you with all of my life. Jesus, I believe that you are so real that even as I know that I can't do it myself. I know that my heart can't just create this love. So I'm not going to wait for that feeling. I'm going to believe you're in me, and I'm going to take a step of faith to follow you. And I'm going to start working to love these people and to follow you. That's what faith is. I believe you're real, so I step to follow you, and I give my life to you, and I take another step, and I live a life following and abiding in you. It's not waiting for emotion. It's following Jesus, believing that he's real, and finding him to be true again and again. And again, emotions are going to be up and down, brothers and sisters. Our emotions are going to be up and down. Sometimes we feel it, and we're close to God, and it's great. And sometimes we're at the bottom. And sometimes that takes years. And we feel like the deer panting for the water brooks. Oh, God, I want it again, but I don't feel it. Our emotions are always going to be changing. We're a mess. We can't look at ourselves. We have to look to Jesus and see his beauty and his love, and let that fill us again, and that draw us in to love him again, to love each other more and more. This is the only source, the only way to receive this love is to go to Jesus believing that he is true. Believe him. That means you follow him. This is the love of God. And this love is so powerful that if it is in us, it will move us to action. If the love of God is in you, it will move you to obey him. And what we have in view right here tonight or this morning is to love one another. It will do it. It's that powerful. So let's move on. If we see what the love of God is, what should our love look like? It should be this other-oriented, self-sacrificing, active, serving love that's come from Jesus and our relationship to him. So we keep going back there. That's where we get it. So now let's look, secondly, at that central requirement of love. Because God's powerful love is the source of our Christian love, then it does not matter what your emotional makeup is. It doesn't matter if you're easy with emotions or you're not easy with emotions. If you're awkward or you're not awkward, it does not matter. If the love of God is in you, you will have this love. Because it's not about your emotional makeup. It's about God and his powerful love. So there's no excuses here. Is he powerful or not? Is he God or not? Now our emotional makeup will change how it looks. We're gonna process that differently and express that. But the core of it's going to be there. That the love of God is in me. I love the Lord God with all my heart. And that moves me to love others. Fervency, power, zeal. That's going to change and fluctuate based on who we are. But it's going to be there. And if it's not there, what I'm going to say in a few minutes here is, That's a sign that you may not be a Christian. Because I want to say what I want you to get, and I'm doing this because I do want you to feel the weight of this. This is the Word of God. This love of God. First, consider how important this is. This is the non-negotiable, necessary characteristic of all Christians. This love of God is the non-negotiable, necessary characteristic of all Christians. If you don't have this, the Word of God says you're not a Christian. I don't use language like that very often. I mean, if you've been under my ministry for a few, I don't use language like this very often. But this is the Word of God, and I want you to hear this. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 4, verse 8. We just read verse 9. Well, actually, let's read verse 7 first. Verse 7 and 8. I'm going to look at a few passages here to make this point. But this first one is just so powerful to me. 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you love, you're born of God and knows God. Verse 8, The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's what the Word of God says. If you do not have this love at all, you do not know God, because God is love. You're not connected to him. So boys and girls, I know this is about love and it's hard to understand. consider you're having a water balloon fight. So you got all your water balloons, you go to the faucet, you fill them up with water, and you fill up your wagon, and you're running around, you're splashing, everybody's getting soaking wet. Bang, bang, splash, water, water's everywhere. But then out of the blue, this one balloon comes, are you listening? It lands on mom's head, and it's filled with red paint. Boom! Red paint is all over mom. Now, where'd that come from? Did it come from the water faucet? We filled all these water balloons up with water out from that faucet. If it went to that faucet, it has water in it. That balloon, it kind of looked like a water balloon, but it wasn't a water balloon. It was a paint balloon. Somebody was naughty. Somebody went and filled up a balloon with paint and then threw it at mom, right? Being a Christian means we've been connected to the faucet and we're going to have water in us. Now, that breaks down a little bit because we all have paint too. We all have sin. But that water is washing that paint and diluting that paint and thinning out that paint. And one day it's all going to be gone. But if there's no water in you, you haven't been connected to the faucet. If there's no love in you, you haven't been connected to Jesus. And that's just what it is. If you don't have this at all, you're not connected to God. No excuses. Do you feel that? Do you feel that weight? That's why we have to keep going to Jesus. Fill me with this love. Jesus said this was so important to Jesus. Right before he died, he said, brothers and sisters, it was brothers, really. It was just his 12 disciples. 11 at that point, because Jesus had already left. Was that right? Maybe Jesus was still there. He said, a new commandment I give to you. This is John 13, 34 and 35. This new commandment. We're starting a whole new covenant. I'm going to die. I'm going to bring in a new epoch of time. A new covenant. And here's your new commandment. You want to know what it is? Love one another as I have loved you, with the self-same, self-sacrificing love. Love one another, love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Everyone will know you're his disciple if you love like him. That's how you show you're a Christian, when you love like Jesus. And that's how we reach the world. If we're ever going to reach the world, we can't do that unless we're beginning here, loving one another, being real Christians, real spirit-filled, love-filled Christians. That's where we start, and that's how we can reach the world. That's how the whole world will know. I have two more passages, and I feel like time is pressing on here. I'm just going to reference one, and we'll look at the other. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, that's where Paul says that the whole law, all of the law, is fulfilled in the one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law, everything the law commands, is fulfilled in that statement. What is that saying? It's saying, how do we show that we love God? We show we love God by loving one another. How do we show that we're faithful to God and we want to follow? We do that by loving one another. The whole law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. This is such a big thing for us. But this, I want you to think about this. And if you want to turn, you can turn to Matthew 25. We were in Matthew 25 last week, but it'd be good for you to look at this. I know you know these words, but I mean, we have to feel the weight of this. Matthew 24, remember, Jesus is talking about these are the signs of the end, some overlap of ideas there, but then he gives us the parables. We talked about those last week, the parables, how should we live in the light of the end. But then he comes to the judgment. In verse 34 to the end, he comes to the judgment. We're not going to read all of it. But remember the judgment? There's goats and there's sheep. The sheep are going to be welcomed into joy. The goats are being cast out. What's the difference? What is the difference between those two groups? Is it faith in God and following Christ? Well, certainly that's true. That's the difference. But that's not what Jesus talks about. He doesn't say, show me what you believed. He says, show me what you did. Did you love? Let's look at the words. The king will say to those on the right, the sheep, he said, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty? And when did we see you a stranger? When did we see you? And the king said in verse 40, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And the core idea of that is not primarily about the world. It's about how do we treat one another? We're to love all men and do good to all men, but especially those in the body of Christ. And Jesus is saying there, what is he saying? Is he saying it doesn't matter what you believe, just go do good and that's good enough? No, of course not. Right? You can only have this love if you believe on Jesus and you're abiding in Jesus. But what he's saying is you will be known by your fruit. When you love and serve and give yourself to one another, that's how you love and serve Jesus. When you are self-sacrificing, you're giving up your time, your money, your energy to help and love your brothers and sisters, you are giving up your time, money, and energy to serve and love Jesus. When you did it to them, you did it to me. How can you show your devotion to Jesus? By loving one another. I mean, just put that in your top shelf of what does it mean to be a Christian? I got to give myself self-sacrificially to love one another. That's how I show my love for Jesus. I run towards them in their mess. I run towards them in their hurt. I open myself to them so they can know me. I serve them. Even at the expense of myself. I mean, so often, how do we judge these things? I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to serve you as long as it's not too inconvenient. As long as it doesn't cost me anything or bother me. As long as I can fit it into my schedule. This is the opposite of that. It throws all that on its head. It says live a whole different way. Jesus didn't say, I'll come into the world and die for your sin when it's convenient. Or I'll die for you as long as it doesn't hurt too much. And that's what he's calling us to do for each other. And I'm standing up here, sitting down with you, thinking, man, what in the world have I signed up for? This is what God is calling me to do. And it is overwhelming. And I cannot do it. But this is the standard. And that's where we're a body together to help encourage each other, to love each other this way, and to move towards each other this way, and to encourage each other this way. So we respond. One response is, pastor's making too much of a big deal about this. I'm just going to go home and just not worry about it. I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing. I'm happy with my life. I like my schedule. I don't want it to get shaken up. That's why I've given you so much of the Word of God. I want you to feel it. This is God's Word for you. We can't just pass this off and ignore it. This is the Word of God for our life. It demands us to look and think, how can I do this? And look to Jesus for the strength to do this. Then we could respond, well, okay, I see this is true, but it's just so awkward. It's so hard. It's not my personality. I mean, if I see that person in their trouble, I don't know what to say. If they see me, what are they going to think? They're going to see I'm a mess. What do all those things have in common? Me. It's awkward for me. Maybe I like to spiritualize that. It'll be awkward for them. But what does that mean? I'm saying it's awkward for me. They'll see my mess. It's too hard for me. What is God calling us to do? Get our eyes off ourselves and look to Jesus. And follow Jesus. And then think, just let me encourage you, how much can we express love when we don't know what to say? But all I can say is I love you and I'm willing to sit down with you and hold your hand and I'll cry with you as you cry. I don't have to know what to say. And how good is it if they actually do see our mess and they see, hey, you know what? You're a messed up, screwed up Christian like me. And you keep sinning, you keep struggling, and you're just like me. How much of an encouragement that can that be when they see that we're not, no one in this room is super spiritual guy. Nobody's that guy. I'm not that guy. We're all clinging to Christ. So as we're open about that, we can live and help and encourage one another to be real, to be other-focused. And maybe our pride does need to come down a couple notches. Maybe we like being thought of as super spiritual guy. Maybe we like that. getting seen, getting known helps us knock the pride down a couple rungs. So we look to Jesus. I find my approval in you and not in people. So God, help me. Give me the strength. And if that means you need to knock the legs out from under me by letting people see how messed up I am, then God, help me to step into that life and get my legs knocked out from under me to see how good you are, how valuable you are. Love is the central defining characteristic of the Christian life. It's not negotiable. And that's going to come from Christ, but as we look at this word, secondly, I want you to see, as it is the defining characteristic, we have to work at this love. That's the whole point of this verse. We have to work at it. We can't just sit and wait, God, you do it. We have to work at it. It says, keep fervent in your love for one another. And that word fervent, it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. We can't do a cross-reference. But the Greek dictionaries tell me that word fervent is only part of the idea. Like zealous is not really what, it's more about be constant. Don't let it fade. Or diligent. I love this. It says, marked by care and persistent effort. Keep your love marked by care and persistent effort. Work diligently to keep your love for one another. If you're Christ's, that love's there. He's given us a new heart to love him and to love each other, right? So at least some spark of that is there. Something in your heart says, yes, it's true. I'm struggling, but it's true. I want it. I want it more. If that's in you, we have to work to be diligent to keep our love for each other growing and safe. We need to apply persistent effort to keep our love for one another. Right, so this is not calling us to wait for the soundtrack to kick in and our emotions are going to swoon and yes, I feel it for you. No, it's not saying that. Don't wait for your emotions. Don't wait. No, this is faith. We believe that Christ has given us this real spiritual love, so we go to work to exercise it. I believe I have it. Not from me, but from God. I know he's real, so I'm going to work to love you. I'm going to work to love you. Emotions follow our commitment. So we work to follow Christ and we look at Christ and our emotions will follow because the more we feed on Christ, the more we're expanding our love, the more we'll see ourselves rightly and each other rightly. That's going to grow our love. Emotions will follow, but we have to lead with what is true. Let's take a few minutes because I want this to be practical. I want you to think about this love. Paul is really helpful. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know this verse, this chapter about love? What does it mean that we need to work at this? Well, this chapter is really helpful. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 is all about how important love is. We've already covered that, perhaps ad nauseum. Starting at verse 4, though, he gives us a description of that love. And I want you to think through these words. How do I work to keep this in our church, in our body? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. We have to be committed to each other, to love each other in this way, this other-oriented, self-sacrificing, serving love. So we have to train our hearts to respond with this list, to trust each other. Not allow a skepticism. To be patient with each other. When I don't like what you're doing and you're not changing fast enough to suit me, to be patient. So I have to train my heart to be patient and to be kind towards them. I have to train my heart to be kind, to be diligent and careful to keep that love constant. That means we have to guard our hearts and that means we have to guard our thoughts. We can't allow that critical, mean, unbecoming thought to live. We have to take every thought captive. I have to think that thought, that critical, untrusting thought, the way I'm responding when I think about that brother or that sister, that critical, unbecoming, untrusting thought, I have to kill it because that's going to be eating at the root of my love if I don't. I have to kill it. Because if we don't keep watch over our hearts, if we're not diligent to keep our love for one another, we will become impatient. That's what we do naturally. You're not serving me enough, so I'm impatient about it, and I won't treat you with kindness, and I'm self-focused, easily provoked. I remember everything you've done wrong, and I jump to the wrong conclusions. I mull over every hurt. We don't bear things at all, but we believe the worst. So we can't let those thoughts live in our minds as we think of one another. We can't. You have to rule your thoughts so you rule your heart so we can love one another. Yesterday in Charlottesville, there was a rally of white supremacists, white nationalists, and alt-right movement, swastikas, the whole deal. How many of those people were in church this morning? And they could hear this sermon and think, yeah, I'm cool. I like my little white church. I have no heart for anybody else that comes in here. I'm happy. I'm loving one another, no problem. It's all those people out there I don't love. This is talking about the body of Christ. I think this we can apply this most centrally to ourselves. But then secondarily to every Christian, everyone who's connected to Christ, which is not just this group. But then even more so, we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, as every human being. Naturally, that's what we look like. And that's ugly, right? White supremacy. I mean, that's an abomination, anti-Christian horror. That's naturally what it looks like. So I'm going to love my little bit, what's easy, natural for me. It's horror. And when stress comes, I'm blaming that Mexican, that immigrant, that black person, and I get to be angry and blame somebody else. God's calling us something different. To love as Christ loved. Do you think Jesus in heaven could say, look, are those people down there sinners? Could I blame them? Are they different from me? Is that what's going to keep me from engaging and serving? No, of course not. That's how we need to live. Now, I don't think anybody here is a white supremacist. I don't think that's our problem. I think we got to dig in and think about how we think about race at times, maybe, but that's a good conversation. But my point is, we can't just go natural. Like, what do I naturally cling to? That's horrible. Let's think of a nice thing that's natural. What's a nice thing that's natural that's not bad? So I'm not making a comparison except for just the categories of what's natural. It's natural for us to go to our families and cling to our families, right? Isn't that, that's natural. I felt that same pressure when I was in Mebane, and my parents were right next door, and my grandparents, or my wife's parents were right, and we spent most of our time with our parents. And sometimes we had to think, is this good? Naturally, we go to hang out with our family. As a body of Christ, I want you to think, there's a web of family in here that I still don't understand all of. For some people, family that's going to be easy. You have rich connections, or you have decades of experience with one another, so you have all these rich, easy connections. But as we love one another, we're moving to love one another. There are people coming in from the outside that don't have these family connections, and they don't have these deep decades connections. How are we expressing that love? Are we doing easy? By saying, I'm going to just keep going and having dinner with my family and bring my family over. That's easy. It's natural. It's good. I'm not saying it's bad. It's good. But how can we do that to invite others in? So now that a brother or sister who doesn't have family, I'm going to reach out to them. And I want to make sure they're invited into my life. And if they can't make that, I'm going to go into their life. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice my comfort, my ease by going into their life to show them I love them and to show them they're welcome and they're a part of my community. That's sacrifice. And that's in the grand scheme of things, it's not even a big sacrifice. It's like Sunday dinner sacrifice. I mean, that's not sacrifice, right? So let's work to grow in our love for one another. Because like every part of the Christian life, power comes from God, but it requires every bit of our effort. So we have to work to love one another. Now lastly, this last point is the obvious need of love. I'm going to be brief. This is kind of application. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, we have to keep fervent our love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. So here it is. What's the obvious need of this requirement? It's like a Baptist thing. Look around the room. You're in a room full of sinners. From the littlest baby in the back to the oldest person up here, we're a room full of sinners. And our community, our church will be filled with a multitude of little sins. And we're doing, and this is not me being critical. This is, how do we keep this? How do we keep growing? How do we keep moving forward? But if we don't guard it, if we don't keep this love and work to protect this love, we will tear this church apart. We will tear this church apart because we're sinners. And we have preferences, and we have differences, and we will not have unity if we don't work hard to keep this love in our hearts for one another. We will tear this church apart. That doesn't mean we don't ever confront sin. That's not loving. Of course we confront sin. We confront sin in love when it will serve that person, when it's important, and we know it's impacting our relationship. We do confront sin, but not out of self-protection or revenge. And what Peter's talking about here, what we need is a love that covers this multitude of all these little sins and all the multitude of things that we like to call sins that aren't really sins. Preferences, liberty. Just think with me for just a minute. When we're not working to keep our love for one another, all the little sins grow up to be big things. If I'm not thinking the best about you, that little slight that you didn't intend, I'm going to take it personally, and I'm going to think the worst about you, and I'm going to become overly critical. And also there's an us against them, you against me, you're my enemy, you're different from me. And that slight, you meant something devious, and you wanted to hurt me, and I'm just going to blow up and bigger. Those little sins, we have to cover those little sins up with love, the things we can't let live. But there's also preferences, not just little sins, but preferences. We like to make our preferences spiritual. My preferences are right and spiritual and good, and yours are maybe not sinful, but less spiritual. Preferences are preferences. That's culture. Our church does not look like a first century church. We don't dress that way. Our music is probably radically different. I mean, radically different from a first century church. I'm probably speaking longer maybe than that. Who knows? We're very different. That's culture. Those are preferences. That is not moral. But when we say our preferences are these high things, this is this moral thing, then we start dividing. And this is the thing, this is the kicker, and this is love. This is what we have to say to ourselves. And this is not me saying it to you, so don't be offended. This is me saying it to me. Say, Paul, when love can finally move us to say, I don't care what I prefer, I want to serve my brother. I want to serve my sister. What serves my brother or sister best? According to the Word of God, but what serves their preference? That's love. That's Christ-like self-sacrifice. And what is that self? What is that sacrificing? That's sacrificing my preference. That's not a great sacrifice. But are we willing to live that way? To move towards, I don't care what my preference is primarily. My greatest concern is how can I serve my brothers and sisters? How do we do that? And that takes a lot of love and prayer and work to move toward. And we never get there 100%. We always have to be careful. What do I need ultimately? How can I worship? How to be careful? But are we moving towards that? Or are we softening towards each other? Or is it a sense of this is my church and it's not going to change? Or this is my church and it's got to change? Or is it Christ's church? It's not mine. It's not yours. Not Pastor Chuck's. Not Pastor Other Chuck's. It's not. It's Christ's church. And it will change. Not changing fast enough. It's changing too fast. Let's love one another. Let's love one another. I'm going to skip over liberty. There's weak and strong in the church too. You look, read Romans 14. We've got to learn how to not despise and judge each other with love. That's how we do it. Love. We love one another as Christ loved us. And every time we get that judgmental thought or that critical thought or that untrusting thought, we got to go back to Jesus. How did you love me? How did you love me? And that's going to free me, liberate me to love you. I'm going to mess up. And you're going to mess up. I'm not going to meet your expectations. You're not going to meet my expectations. You're not going to meet each other's expectations. If we're looking at each other, we're going to have a fractured church. Let's look to Jesus. That's where we find this love. Now let's keep, we're looking to Jesus. Keep fervent in your love with persistent care for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do love you. Our love is small sometimes, but it's there, and we thank you for it. We pray, oh God, would you, Lord, display that love more and more to us that we'd see it rightly, and that we would be moved out of ourselves to love one another. And oh God, for those who do not know you this morning, would you show them that love this morning? And may we be a display of your love. Let our church not be a mockery of it, but a display of it, so that those who see us see real love and are moved to you. They're drawn to you because they see something real. So help us to display your love rightly. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.